So the reading today is Genesis chapter 32 and then the first few verses of chapter 33. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers and the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to the servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. You shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" For he thought, "I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and put the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother.
Brilliant. If you want to keep your Bibles open, that would be good, so you can see what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's pray before we look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come before you, Lord, as we've done in confession of sin humbly. We recognise that we have nothing to bring to you but our need. And we pray that, Lord, as we do that, you would bless us, help us, fill us, encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking back at the life of Jacob again this week. We're kind of on sermon sort of 6 out of 8 or so, looking at his life. And after a visit from an angel, Jacob has fled Laban, his manipulative and pretty nasty uncle. And he's left with all his family, so his wives and their children, his maids and their children, which obviously are also his children. He's taken his servants, his possessions, that's lots of livestock and animals. And he's about to return home. And he's on the way back. And it's at this point that an angel meets him again. He's had one encounter just before he left with an angel. And then as he leaves to go home, he has another encounter with an angel. Now, we don't know what the angel said this time. But right after meeting this angel, this is when Jacob decides to reconcile with his brother Esau. At this point. So part of going home, it isn't just sort of physically going home. It's not just packing up all his belongings and kind of moving house. Going home for Jacob also means restoring, fixing broken relationships that he had in his family. And his broken relationship with Esau was by far and away the biggest broken relationship in his life. So all the way through chapter 32, we see Jacob preparing to reconcile with his brother. Then we get this weird story of Jacob wrestling with an angel. And then chapter 33, we actually get the reconciliation itself. So the theme of this passage is reconciliation. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at this passage in Jacob's life and also a little bit what the New Testament says as well about the subject of reconciliation. Now, sinners, and everybody here is a sinner, either right now or at some point in the near future, you will need to reconcile with somebody else. Either you'll cause a broken relationship or someone else will cause a broken relationship with you. You will need to restore a broken relationship at some point in your life. Now, that might be just lots of small reconciliations, you know, with your wife, with your friends, with your children, or it might be massive, like it was for Jacob. And this passage shows us both why it's important to reconcile, and also right at the end we'll look briefly at how we get the power to do that, how we get the power to reconcile. So that's our points this morning: reconciliation, the importance of it, and then how we get the power to do it. So first of all, Jacob's reconciliation with Esau. So to understand the need for reconciliation, if you weren't here, we've done this over the past year or so, we need to remind ourselves what caused the huge rift between Jacob and Esau in the first place. And this is a relationship that looks like it's broken beyond repair. In fact, I'm not even sure this relationship has ever been right. So Jacob's relationship with Esau looks like it's been a mess from day one. Perhaps you could say before day one, actually. Even in the womb, Jacob wanted to be the kind of top dog, is what the book of Genesis tells us. Both Esau and Jacob were twins. Esau came out first, but Jacob came out holding Esau's heel. The name Jacob means literally heel grabber, someone who wants to grab all the power and control for themselves. And it's Jacob's birth that sets the tone for the rest of his life. And his relationship with Esau, you can't imagine them being close as they grew up as boys. Esau's a kind of man's man. He's kind of out wrestling animals and all that. Jacob's kind of an indoor boy. He's his mother's favourite. So they're starkly different personalities. And then when butch Esau comes back from a day's hunting, starving, heel-grabbing Jacob makes Esau give him his birthright in exchange for a bowl of stew. And then, if that trickery wasn't enough, Jacob then pretends to be Esau in front of their father Isaac, lies to his face, steals his blessing, which is a huge deal. The last thing that Jacob would have remembered of his brother as he's kind of smuggled out to flee to his uncle Laban is the anger and hatred of Esau ringing in his ears, threatening to kill him. So make no mistake, Jacob is the one that's broken this relationship over and over and over again. He is the one that's in the wrong. So now, as the angel speaks to Jacob, as he's on his way home, he sees the need to reconcile with his brother. You know, maybe that's what the angels told him, we don't know. But whether the angel told him to do it or not, that's what he decides to do. And he starts off by sending a messenger to his brother, or messengers to his brother. And I want to pause there for a moment. Just the story of Jacob. To just talk about reconciliation. Why is it so important that Jacob reconciles with his brother? Why is it so important for us to reconcile with those that we have broken relationships with? I've got some slides, actually. If Sean wants to put, you want to put them up. I've got a little setup. I've got a little clicker. So, how about this verse? This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." The picture here is someone who comes to offer a gift at the altar, and you can't just go to any altar. It's not as if you can go to your local synagogue altar. There is only one altar, and that's in Jerusalem. And if you lived a long way from Jerusalem, you have to travel to make your offering. Jesus is making a pretty absurd point in many ways. Even if you've traveled for 2 days to come and make your offering, go back home, reconcile, and then come back. The point being that clearly broken relationships are so important to God that traveling 2 days to fix them is the least that you can do. Well, how about this passage here? You've got the, there we go. How about this passage here? "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother." And the passage goes on to talk about what is in effect a form of church or community discipline. See, the first passage is about when you've sinned, go and reconcile. Here, it's the other way around. If your brother has sinned against you, try and fix it. Two brief points. The first one is this: if you're a Christian and the Spirit is at work in you, his Spirit will push you to be a reconciler, whether you cause the fracture in the relationship or not. The second point is that both of these passages show how important in God's kingdom the importance of right relationships. It is a serious thing to tolerate broken relationships in your life or in the church. If the Spirit is at work in you, he will convict you of the need to repent and fix broken relationships. So, I'm going to make sure this clicker still works. It does work. But like most things in the Christian life, this all needs an awful lot of wisdom. Reconciliation in the Bible is most importantly about the willingness to reconcile. And we'll dig into what that looks like in a moment in the life of Jacob. It's the willingness that's important, because sometimes actual reconciliation might not be possible. A helpful place to learn about reconciliation is actually from Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't know if you know, but AA was started by Christians in an Episcopal church in New York in the 1930s. And their 12-step program became a book that Alcoholics Anonymous referred to as the 12 Steps, or the Big Book. And the 12 steps begin like this. Here's step one. We admitted we were powerless, that our lives had become unmanageable. All right? That the steps are in order. If you can't get to step one, then you can't go to step two, and so on. Step eight. They're all steps, by the way, that are in the past tense. I have made a list of all persons, or rather made a list of all persons we had harmed, and became willing to make amends to them all. And then step 9 comes pretty obviously straight after step 8. Made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. There's so much wisdom in that. And the reason this is in the 12 steps is because those who wrote the 12-step program, who were alcoholics themselves, knew the likely trail of kind of relationship destruction that gets left behind by people who are alcoholics. They've normally hurt an awful lot of people. But when you join the AA program, you get assigned what's known as a sponsor. That's someone who helps you through the 12 steps and someone to talk things through with, especially when it comes to steps like step 8 and 9. When you want to reconcile with someone, you have to run it by your sponsor first before you go and make amends. That's the rules of the 12-step program. The reason being because it may not be wise to try and reconcile with an ex from years and years ago or someone who's horribly abused you. When you try and think about reconciliation, you have to be very careful and work things through. What that means for us is that we have to think carefully before we reconcile seriously broken relationships. And we have to think carefully about how we do it. We shouldn't just do it to make ourselves feel better, but for the sake of the person that we're trying to reconcile with. Now, we'll come to how to avoid trying to fix relationships just for our own sake in a minute. But don't hear this thinking that you have to go out immediately, because we're looking at Jacob reconciling with Esau. You don't have to go out immediately and try and fix every single broken relationship in your life. There is a massive amount of wisdom that's needed, but reconciliation is still very, very important. Right, we'll come off that now. See, it's back to Jacob and Esau. It is clear that Jacob's relationship with Esau is a relationship that needs reconciliation. This broken relationship is basically right at the centre of Jacob's life. You could say that this broken relationship for Jacob has determined the whole course of his life, and he knows he needs to do something about it. And after the angel meets him, Jacob starts to make plans about how to do it. So he sends messengers to Esau. Presumably that takes days and days for them to get there and get back. There's a genuine desire to reconcile with his brother. But then it gets much, much harder very quickly as soon as the messengers come back. Here's the text in the passage. You could put the slide up again. Yeah. There we go, if you want to make that big. Here's the passage in our text, verse 6 of chapter 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you." And here's the bit that's most distressing. "And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. See, the good idea now doesn't sound so good, because reconciliation feels like it could be more like revenge for Esau. Like, 400 men is a large group. This room can probably hold, I don't know, 100, 150 people. That's 3 or 4 times the amount of people that we can hold in this auditorium. That's a lot of people to bring with you if all you're expecting is a kind of hug and a chat. And rightly, Jacob's response is to assume the worst. He is greatly afraid and distressed. And it's this news that forces Jacob to pray. And Jacob prays like he's really never prayed before. He prays a few times, and we see that in the Jacob story. He addresses God a few times in the previous passages. But his prayers are always kind of mixed with this kind of overconfidence, this kind of bravado. But not here. The prayer Jacob prays, actually, is a great template for our prayers. Here it is. First of all, verse 9, he acknowledges who God is. "Oh, God, my father, God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord." He uses God's covenant name. He reminds God of his promises, not because God's kind of forgotten them, but because God's promises are what we stand on, what we rely on. That's the whole reason for him answering. Verse 9. O Lord, who said to me, return to my country and your kindred, that I may do you good. And then we get the best part of Jacob's prayer, something that we've not seen yet in Jacob. Humility. Verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Finally, that kind of clamour of self-will, as one writer puts it, has gone. And right at the end, he asks for protection. That's the last thing he asks for after he's said all these other things. Now, we know he's saying this partly out of fear. He is frightened. But even in the fear, he's putting himself at the mercy of God. Something's kind of changed in the life of Jacob. And here's the point, really, about reconciliation. Reconciliation always starts with us first. In fact, for us to reconcile with someone else, a Christian has to reconcile with God first. The prayer of Jacob's is a confession of sin, isn't it? I am not worthy. Before any reconciliation with Esau, he seeks God's forgiveness. And that's the principle we need to follow in order to reconcile with someone else. Even if we think it's mostly their fault, the first thing we need to do when we reconcile is to confess our sin. Confess any sin you find between you and God and between you and the person that you've hurt. Confess anything you can think of. Reconciliation is always internal before it's external. It's always reconciliation with God before it's reconciliation with the other person. In fact, in the 12 Steps program, to come back to Alcoholics Anonymous, the reconciliation with others, that's step 8 and 9, come after you've done a ton of work understanding yourself first. In the first 12 steps, there's also a confession of sin. I find this astonishing. This is still a program that's followed today. Step 5, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. And there's really good reason for that as well. We need to guard against reconciling to make ourselves feel better, or any number of other wrong reasons. And the one way to make sure that we're not reconciling for the wrong reasons is start by knowing the forgiveness of God ourselves first. Then we're not going to go to the other person and try and offload our guilt. We're not going to try and clear our conscience. We go already secure, knowing that we're okay with God. We have no scores to settle. We have no points to make. We reconcile for the other person's sake, and so that relationship can be restored again. Let's close this slide. So after his prayer, back to Jacob, Jacob separates out loads of goats and rams as a present for Esau. In fact, they're more than a present, actually. The word Jacob uses for his gift to Esau is a blessing in chapter 33. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. Jacob is looking to give Esau back his blessing. There's been a ton of repentance. See, the idea is that Esau meets the servants leading this blessing, this gift first, and then Jacob gives them words to say, and he plans to kind of walk behind them, kind of follow the gift. But then something else happens in this story. There's a lot for one sermon, so we're going to swing back and look at this Jacob wrestling with an angel the next time we look at Jacob. Slow down a little bit to look at this story in more detail. But if Jacob wasn't already humble enough after his prayer, he's definitely humble after he's met this angel. And we don't know who this angel is, but Jacob thinks that he's seen the face of God, so he thinks that he has wrestled with God and lived. Jacob wrestles this man, but this man leaves Jacob with a parting gift, a limp. Here's the text. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. That's a big deal, because the writer then tells us the next verse, verse 32, to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now we explore more of this next time, but why the limp? Well, Jacob is definitely far more humble than he's ever been before. He knows he's weak, but now he has a daily physical reminder of his weakness. Now he knows that he has to depend on God. He's not in control of his life, and he's got a limp as a daily reminder of that. And it's after this night, still limping, that he prepares to reconcile with his brother. So Jacob tweaks his plans a little. Instead of following on behind the gifts, he decides to lead the way this time. And then Jacob meets Esau. They finally meet. We left our reading on a bit of a cliffhanger, actually. I don't know if you noticed. But here's the Jacob story in chapter 33. And Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, and Leah with the children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. That's where we stopped our reading. But the next verse is perhaps one of the most beautiful verses in the whole of the Jacob story. It says this: "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." I think we need to just dwell on that verse for a few moments and just take in the emotions of that verse. After all the hurt and all the pain, over all the years, after all the sadness of a broken family, after all the years apart, here are the two brothers hugging and kissing each other, reconciling. Maybe this is actually the first time they've ever shown their love for one another after all of these years. Now, not all reconciliation stories end well. Often we try and reconcile and it doesn't work. The other person doesn't want to reconcile or isn't ready or something else. But often in God's economy, when God is involved, reconciliation does happen because God loves reconciliation. He loves to see relationships restored. So, a very brief and final point. How do we get the fuel for that reconciliation? What did you notice? Do you notice the language in this verse? And wonder whether you've heard something else in the Bible like this. Well, if you've read the Gospel of Luke, you might remember the parable of the prodigal son, or really the parable of the prodigal sons, because both sons are pretty much just as lost as each other, just in different ways. We can't be sure, but it seems very, very likely that Jesus has this reconciliation between Jacob and Esau in mind as he tells that parable. Let's look at a comparison. Here's a bit of a comparison between the two verses. "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Luke chapter 15, that's the son arose and came to his father. "But when they were still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." The way Esau welcomes and forgives his brother is the same way the father in this parable accepts his wayward son, and the same way God welcomes and accepts us, because this parable is all about us reconciling with God. Jacob comes to his brother, with fear and trepidation, bowing down all the time. The prodigal son goes home with a kind of speech ready to beg his father to let him be a servant. Esau runs to meet Jacob, not the other way around. The father in the prodigal son story, who's a picture of what God is like, is the one who runs while his son is a long way off. Esau falls on Jacob and embraces and kisses him. The father in the prodigal son story does the same. Esau and Jacob weep. In the prodigal son story, it says, "And they began to celebrate." Esau had nothing to gain from Jacob. Chapter 33, verse 9, it says, "But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.'" The father in the prodigal son story has nothing to gain either. In fact, he's lost half of his wealth already. But Jesus adds a little twist in his parable to this story. You see, the difference between Jacob and the prodigal son coming home was that Jacob had something to offer. You know, in the far country he went to, he'd grown rich. The prodigal son had only the rags that he was wearing. See, the story of the prodigal sons is a story of how God welcomes us, and also about what God is like. He freely, gladly reconciles, and he wants and expects nothing from us except honesty and the fact that we want to go home in the first place. Just look at this verse from Romans. Romans chapter 5, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. While we were enemies, we deserved nothing. God reconciled us to him through Jesus. He sent his Son to the cross to pay for all our sins before any of us were even born. And the gospel is the fuel and the power to help us reconcile with others. And here's my closing point in the form of a question. What do you think God is like? What do you think God thinks of you? Stern, judgmental, maybe out for revenge if you mess up, a bit like Jacob thought Esau might be with his 400 men. Now, of course, God is holy and there is no messing with God. But at the same time, God is loving and merciful. God is the ultimate reconciler. We only reconcile with others because he has reconciled us to himself first. See, how we see what God is like really is the one key thing that determines whether we're a reconciling people or not. If God is like Esau here and the prodigal son's father, then it's so much easier to do the hard work on yourself first and be keen to reconcile with others. If you forget that, reconciliation will always be a struggle. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you are holy and merciful, that you are mighty and powerful, but at the same time, you are reconciling. You've reconciled us to yourself. We thank you that you're a reconciler, and help us to be a reconciler with others. In our relationships, we pray, whether we cause problems or whether we don't, help us to be a reconciling people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.